11. Starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I think when it comes to communion, it's easy for us to fall into a routine, and we think, oh, you know, beginning of the month, communion time, do I have any issues with any of my brothers or sisters? No. Oh, good, I get to take it. And I think part of our concern with sometimes approaching the Lord's Supper and maybe taking a lower approach than we should is that we're concerned about the Roman Catholic approach to it, which is that, you know, there is imparting grace when you take the elements. In fact, their whole service focuses on the elements. That's why it's called the Mass. And so what we have done and can easily do is we swing to the opposite side and we just make it something even lower than what Christ intended it to be. So I'd just like to share a few things that I think are important to keep in mind as we come before the Lord and partake in the Lord's Supper. First, the symbol of communion. I think most of us realize that, you know, the bread represents the body of Jesus. The blood represents his, you know, blood poured out for us. But when we come to the table, it's important for us to remember we're not coming as citizens of the state. We're not even coming as members of a family. We're coming as members of the household of God. So out of the three different governments there are, we as a body are coming as the church to the Lord's Supper. Not as members of the state, not as members of the family, but as members of God's universal church, we come. And when we do this, it's a sign of our fellowship with one another. Because it's more than just something between you and the Lord. It is that. But it's something between all of us. That's why we collectively come and collectively participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a statement of our fellowship with one another. That's why if we have something against our brother or sister, we need to get it right before we participate. Because if you come down and you participate in that, and your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother, it's actually a hypocrisy for you to partake in it, because what you're saying to the rest of the body is that all is well. I'm at peace with all men. I'm in fellowship with everyone, when that's actually not the case. So that's why Paul says to discern carefully before you partake of the body. Discern carefully. And that's what was happening here in the Corinthian church. If you look at verse 18, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And he rebukes them because their divisiveness was the complete opposite of what communion was intended to symbolize to the rest of the world and to each other. That we are in fellowship with one, and we are in communion with one another. It was so bad, in verse 20 he tells them, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. He says, essentially, you can't even call what you're doing the Lord's Supper because you are so out of fellowship with one another and you guys are so divisive and you're leaving people out and some of you are getting drunk and some of you are going hungry. It's not even possible to call what you're doing the Lord's Supper because it is not even a clear representation of who we are in Christ. So when we come and partake, it needs to be in true unity. It needs to be in true fellowship. It should show our unity, not just as a local church, which is important, but as the universal church, we come in fellowship with Jesus and the saints. Second, the sacredness of communion, or the seriousness of communion. You know, the divisions in the Corinthian church and the lightheartedness that some of the members were treating the situation, it had drastic consequences for some of the members of the church. Let's read verses 27 and a few more after that. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." I mean, that's pretty serious. People are dying because they're not taking the Lord's Supper serious and not taking it properly. And they're having a lighthearted attitude to it. I have to believe that after that happened in the Corinthian church, it probably only happened once or twice. Because after, you know, this guy gets sick and he ends up dying, and Paul points out, hey, it's because you guys aren't taking the Lord's Supper seriously and you're taking it with a incorrect attitude. Probably the next week, they probably had a good time of fellowship and partaking in the Lord's Supper. You know, if someone dies because of that, you'd take it pretty seriously. And we need to make sure that just because we're 2,000 years removed from that event, that we don't let it have the impact that it had on the Corinthian church. Because it impacted them, I'm sure. So when we come, it's a time of reflection for us. It's a time for us to think about what God has done for us. It's a time for us to be serious in the sense that we don't take lightly the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We don't take lightly God's decision to send his son, his only son, to die for us. There's a seriousness, there's a solemnity about the Lord's Supper that we need to make sure we keep in place as we partake in it. Third, the celebration of communion. At the same time of being serious, it's actually a time of rejoicing. Because we're rejoicing for what God has done for us. That he did, out of love, send his son. That his son, out of love, willingly took the cross for us. You know, his body was broken, his blood was poured out. And the disciples, you know, that night, what they celebrated and what they partook in was something that was about to occur. But we, 2,000 years later, we partake in it and remember what did occur. That's the hope that we have. That his body was broken, that his blood was poured out. That's the hope we have. That 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That's the hope. So it should remind us that as we come forward, we rejoice that he's paid the price. That regardless of the sins that we're struggling through and dealing with, I mean, he's paid the price. And he conquered death. Death has been conquered. And because of that, if we're in Christ, we conquer death through him. And it reminds us as we come forward that our struggles, our burdens, our difficulties, all of them pale in comparison to who he is. That we serve a heavenly Father that is a sovereign God. And he knew from the beginning of time and before that, everything that you'd ever deal with, everything that you'd ever struggle with, everything that you'd ever go through. And we should take great hope in that. Because he knew that's where we'd be. And he promises to walk us through that. And when we come, we celebrate that we have a sovereign God that is in charge of the affairs of men. Amen? So he sent his son who conquered death. And when we take it with the joy of knowing that the things that we deal with, the struggles we have, they're temporary. You know, 80 plus years if we're blessed enough. That's a temporary time compared to eternity. It's very short. And what we fight through and what we deal with and what we get knocked down with and get stand back up again and get knocked down with and stand back up again and the seemingly sometimes endless patterns we feel like we're stuck in, those are temporary. And the hope that we have is in the eternal, not in the temporary. We rejoice when we take it because it shows us that what we are doing is part of the eternal. We are part of the eternal because of who we are in. So if you're a believer, we invite you to join us at the Lord's Supper. We invite you to come and fellowship with us. You know, no man, no institution, no person, no thing, nothing can take away what Christ has done for us. And we celebrate that today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you showed us by sending your Son, your only Son, that through him we have forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we come with a solemnity of hearts, but also with joyful hearts. Seriousness, because we don't want to take lightly what you sent your Son to do. Joyful, because your Son paid the price willingly, lived the perfect life for us. And we rejoice in the eternal life that you've given us, and the grace that you've bestowed upon us, not because of anything we've done, but because of your mercy for us, because of your great love for us. And we thank you for that. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Hi. My name is Justice Woody, as Mike said. I don't know everyone here, so I'm going to assume that not everyone knows me. I'm actually, like, I've been at Liberty a long time. I just go on Saturday nights and help Mike out there, so I've actually been coming for, like, 8 years. I'm not just, like, a new person or whatever. So I have been involved for a long time. And I guess I'm just going to share some of what God's been doing in my life lately. I've been reading through Acts, and actually, Brian Hecht and I run the junior high group, and we've been taking them through Acts, and in doing that, God's been teaching a lot to me, probably more to me than to the kids or whatever, but I've been learning a lot there. Just reading through Acts about the disciples, who I guess were now apostles, just the way they looked at life and the way they went through life, like in chapter 12 of Acts, Peter is put in prison and he's surrounded by guards, and in chapter 16, Paul and Silas are put in prison and stuff, and like when Paul and Silas are in prison, their mindset and everything, when they're in prison, they've been beaten and flogged and they get put in prison, and then there's like an earthquake and the chains break loose and they're released, and the guard is like, oh no, they've escaped. And what happens back then, I guess, when the guards fail and people escape, is they usually get killed. That's what happened to Peter when all of his guards failed to keep him in. They were all executed. So this guard's like, I'm going to be killed. So he takes out his sword and he's going to kill himself. And Paul's like, wait, no, don't kill yourself. We're still here. He's like, you know, which I don't know if I would have done. I would have been like, oh great, I'm going to tell the guard I'm still here so he can keep me here. That's, I guess, thinking in a human mindset, I wouldn't be like, oh, wait, don't kill yourself, but I'm still here. You can keep me in prison. But so the guard comes over there, and he shares the gospel with him. And then he leads him and his whole household to the Lord, and they still escape. And then Paul goes through the rest of Acts, and there's riots, and there's crowds, and he's dealing with all this stuff, I guess, that we would consider bad things or whatever. He gets taken before Agrippa and Festus and all these other people, and he gets shipwrecked, and just all of this terrible, terrible stuff happens to him, stuff that I would be like, whoa, I'm like, what's going on? Like, my life is kind of like just not the best right now or whatever. But instead of thinking it like that, Paul and the other apostles, when stuff like that happens to them, like, he takes it as an opportunity to share the gospel. He doesn't look at it as, oh, this terrible thing that's going on in my life. He looks at it as, oh, look, I'm shipwrecked. Now I can share the gospel with these people here. I'm on a boat here being, in prison. I can share with this guy in prison. He takes those opportunities that we would consider terrible things instead as something where he can go and he can share the gospel with all these different people. And I guess God's been teaching me to try to live in that mindset, not a human mindset where, oh, man, you know, this stinks. I've got to be here for this class assignment or something, or, you know, I've got to go to work, or I've got to do this. My car broke down, something like that. Instead of looking at it as, like, oh, gosh, what's going on? Why did this happen? Trying to look at it as God has me here right now for a reason, and he's going to be working this for his good when my friendships and relationships get messed up and stuff. Just everything. When I look back, I can see God's plan working in it and the good he did from it. And I was at work the other day, and I know a lot of you probably know the economy is not doing that well, and a lot of jobs are affected and stuff. I don't have to worry as much since I'm still living with my parents, but I still need to make money. I have bills to pay and stuff too, and the restaurant industry, or maybe just O'Charlie's, is having a difficult time, I don't know. But I was sitting there, and I wasn't making any money, and I wasn't doing anything, and I was like, God, why is this happening? I'm like, I need some money, and I'm just standing here doing nothing, and because there was no one in the restaurant. And I was just kind of bumming on myself, like, what's going on, you know, why is this happening? And I was kind of in the human mindset. I wasn't in the spiritual mindset, looking to see what God wanted to do in that situation. So I guess God decided he was just going to kind of slap me and wake me up. So my coworker walks up to me that I've talked to before about Christ and stuff, and he's like, man, he's like, if there was ever a time that I needed God to show that he was real, it's right now. And so here we are. I'm, like, sitting here bumming, like, man, I'm not making any money. And this guy walks up, and God's like, okay, well, here you go, man. You are here for a reason, and I guess I'm going to have to make it clear. And he just shoves this guy right in my face. And I'm like, oh, yeah, hey, that's why I'm here. So, yeah, it pretty much was a slap in my face. So I got to talk to him, and God was just like, wake up, you know, like, these – I know what I'm doing, and I do have a plan, and you need to be looking for that instead of thinking, oh, well, why is this happening to me? You know, like, just imagine, like, if I was put in prison and I was beaten and everything, that's a lot worse than me sitting there not making any money. And, like, they were still able to keep the mindset of, you know, oh, well, God is doing this for a reason, and now I can share with this person that's in jail or whatever, and I can share with all these different people because of all these circumstances I'm in. And God's really been showing me that that's how I need to look at it, not as this bad thing that's happening to me or this thing that just doesn't seem good or whatever, but as something that God has done it for a reason, and I can use it to share with people, to show God's love to people, to really be just advancing the gospel and his kingdom instead of worrying about my own self. So that's what God has been doing in my life. For the past couple of weeks.
Good job. That was good. Thanks for sharing, Justice. Next is Jenny Espenscheid. Give it up for Jenny.
I'm going to tell you a story today, actually. This is a story about something that I had the opportunity to experience a while ago, several years ago, and in lieu of the way of the master starting to come through the church, I wanted to share this story. It's a powerful story. I'm not a good storyteller. I hope I do it justice. But can you open your Bible to Matthew 18, 12 through 14? Most of us know this verse. We're very familiar with it. But this story is about the have to tell you is about the compassionate heart of God going after a lost sheep. Okay, so the parable of the lost sheep, I'm going to start in verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I had a privilege of being a part of this story, and this story continues to bless me to this day. I became a new believer when I was about 18. I was in college. And I remember a little bit after I had become a new believer, I asked my mom, what does the word evangelism mean? And she said, well, that's when you go around, you go out and you tell other people about Jesus. And you try to get them to become a Christian, I think is the way she explained it to me. And she was saying that that was like one of the spiritual gifts. I think that the pastor in our church had preached on spiritual gifts that day and had no idea what he was talking about. And I was like, that ain't my spiritual gift. I'm not doing that. And so I had that kind of real fear, you know. And about a year after I became a believer, I kind of struggled in my faith for that first year. I didn't have anywhere to plug in. I was in school alone, didn't know a soul that was a Christian. And my sophomore year, I was on the swimming team with Illinois State. A girl that was a Christian came along. She was a freshman, I was a sophomore. And she and I started going to Campus Crusade for Christ together. And I began to really grow through that ministry. And at a certain point, there was training offered, some leadership training. And the training was with evangelism. And I am so sorry. I'm going to ask my husband, do me a favor. Can you look in my bag? And in there are two little booklets you're very familiar with. The training that was offered was how to use this tract that at that time Campus Crusade called the Four Spiritual Laws. Now they have several different versions of them. But I just thought that was really impersonal. And I went to my director and I said, okay, now I'm going to have to search through my bag. and maybe I put it in here. If I don't have it, it's not a big deal. But and I said, you know, this is just really impersonal, and I don't think that I am going to want to be doing this. And he was like, you know, sorry, I got stuff falling out all over here. Okay. Moving on. Okay, so it was a track called The Four Spiritual Laws. And I just thought, that is crazy. You're going to go up to some random person, get out a book that talks about laws, and they're going to want to know Jesus. And he said, he explained it a little bit to me, and he said, why don't you just give it a try? So I said, okay. And I went to this training, and we kind of went through this Four Spiritual Laws book. We looked at how to talk to somebody about it. We did some role-playing, and that was great. And then they said, and now we're going to go out on campus, and we're going to put this to work. And I had a friend who was a volleyball player that was involved. She's like 6'3", literally. And I remember, like, we walked out, and she had done this before, so she was kind of leading a couple of us that have never done it before. And I was hiding behind her, you know. And we found somebody, and I think we maybe did a survey with them first, and then we went through the book. And I'll tell you what, I just felt the Lord's presence in that encounter so much. And I knew that it did not matter what kind of little book or what kind of method I was using, but that when I was going to tell somebody about Christ, he was going to be there. And his Holy Spirit was going to be working. And I really felt that. And Justice had told a story about a divine appointment that kind of was born out of a frustrating situation. And this story is like that. I lived with some roommates on my swimming team, and they had noticed that I was changing, and they were getting really frustrated with me because I wasn't going out to parties with them anymore, or, you know, doing some of the things that we, the lifestyle that I used to lead with them. And they were thinking I didn't like them anymore. And we kind of got into a little tiff. And I was really frustrated. And so what I did is I went to the pool hall. I used to like to go to the bowling and billiard center and just rack those balls up and just break them. I would just break them because I loved the noise of that. It just helped me get my frustration out, helped me think. And so here I am, mad, at the pool hall, and thinking, God, you know, how is this good that my friends are mad at me? How am I being an example of your light, you know? And all of a sudden, this big, tall, 6'5 guy comes up to me, and he's like, can I shoot with you? And I'm like, okay. And so we start talking, and he had just been through this major breakup, so he was kind of really open. And for some reason, he said, I like to watch TV before I go to bed at night. And I said, well, I like to read before I go to bed at night. And he said, well, what do you read? And I said, I read my Bible. And he said, what? You read the Bible? And I said, yeah. And he said, I've been trying to find out what the Bible means. He said, I've been trying to turn over a new leaf. I went to this church. All they did was stand up and sit down, and babies were crying. I had no idea what they were talking about. He's like, can you tell me more? I said, wow. So we talked a little bit more just about the hope that is in Christ. He was at a really down time in his life. This guy led a lifestyle that was not pretty. I end up finding out he's like a national pool hall champion. He goes to the pool hall, hustles money there. I don't think he was trying to hustle me, because I don't think I would have even, you know, had a chance with him. But anyways, actually later, speaking of divine appointments, he told me that I looked like his ex-girlfriend. And that's one of the reasons he was attracted to me, and came over to me, which is just amazing. You know, what God sent this dark, curly-haired girl in there who was mad. But so actually, I set up another meeting because I didn't have that little book with me, and I was really dependent on it at that time, to meet with him. And I also, we had talked about when, you know, a woman is in evangelism position, one-on-one with a guy, let's avoid that. And so so I had gone back to some friends of mine from Crusade, and two, again, giant guys, agreed to come to the pool hall while I met with Randy. Randy is his name. And they kind of just walked the perimeter while I was sharing with him and pretended to play pool and stuff. Well, okay, so we met. And I got this book out, and I wanted to read this book through to you. I had to memorize it when I actually went on staff at Crusade, so hopefully I can do that. But you open the first page. We sat down, and he's like, tell me. I mean, he was like, tell it to me. And we sat down, we opened it, and the first book, God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life, or the first page. The second page, though, talks about how the wages of sin is death, and that we are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a diagram that says that this is God's holiness, and that this is us, and that it doesn't matter how good we are, we only get to about here. You know, Mother Teresa got to maybe here. So there's just no way we can bridge that gap. And he looked at me, he goes, that's not good news. He said, what are we going to do? And I said, let me turn the page. So turn the page, and the next page talks about while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the diagram showed the bridge. There was a bridge between God's holiness and our sinfulness, and it showed a picture of the cross, and that Jesus died on that cross to bridge that gap for us. And he looked at me, and he said, what a guy. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is easier than I thought. So we turn the page, and the next page talks about the fact that we need to personally make a decision to ask for forgiveness, to admit that we're sinners, to ask for forgiveness, invite Christ to be Lord of our life, and then invite the Holy Spirit to live in us and change us. And Randy did that. That night, He tells me he went back to his dorm, shared Christ with his janitor, and just told everybody that he saw that he loved Jesus because he died for him and bridged the gap. I mean, he was just sharing the gospel already all over. Well, a year later, Randy grew and grew and grew and grew. He was calling me every day, asking me questions. I finally had to turn him over to some of the guys in Crusade and put him under their mentorship, and he just grew. He went on a summer project that summer. I did as well. And the next year, Randy met a guy named Dan in the pool hall. The first day he met him, he shared Christ with him. Dan became a Christian right there on the spot. And so Randy had been telling us in Crusade, let's pray for Dan. He's a new believer. So that's how I knew about Dan. Well, the next summer, I went home, was working as a lifeguard, and was sharing my faith like crazy all the time, everybody I could meet. And like the parable of the seed sower, the seeds that I was sowing were bouncing off the ground. I mean, just nothing. And I said, Lord, I'm not doing this anymore. This hurts. You know, I'm sharing you with people, and I'm passionate, and they're just, you know, mocking me. And I said, I need some encouragement if you want me to do this anymore. Not the greatest attitude. But the Lord had mercy on me. Like a day or two later, I went to a Wednesday night service at the church that I was a part of at that time at home. And I never did that. I just randomly did that for some reason. And I saw this little blonde girl there, and her name was Yvette. And I could tell by looking at the way her posture was and everything, she was either a new believer or she was not a Christian yet. So I approached her afterwards, and I asked her a few questions, and I found out that she was a brand new believer and that she went to Illinois State, where I went. And I said, wow. I said, next semester, I'm going to be leading a Bible study for new believers there. Would you be interested? It's through Campus Crusade for Christ. And she said, yeah. And sure. And she said, Campus Crusade for Christ. She said, do you know Randy Tate? And now this is like 2.5 to 3 years after I had shared my faith with Randy and he had become a Christian. And I said, well, yeah. I said, and I don't normally say this either. I said, I had the opportunity of leading him to Christ. And she was just dumbfounded. She said, really? And I said, yes. And I said, why? And she said, well, Randy led my boyfriend Dan to Christ. And I was very depressed and down during that time, and she had also been leading a very not pretty lifestyle. And she said that she had been suicidal and that she had seen Dan. She and Dan were still together, and his life just completely started to change. And she said, Dan, what is this? What is going on? I want this. So Dan said, let's go talk to Randy. And so Dan and Randy and Yvette all sat down. They shared their faith with Yvette, and Yvette became a Christian right there on the spot. And I had asked the Lord for encouragement 2 days before, and I sat there gazing into the big blue eyes of my spiritual great-granddaughter. And I was just floored. This one divine appointment, this, first of all, this reluctant, no such thing as reluctant obedience, is there? But my reluctant giving it a try to get trained. And then, you know, a frustrating situation leading to an opportunity to walk through the door. Got to share my faith with Randy. He became a Christian. He shared with Dan. He shared with Yvette. I was speechless when I saw her, when I met her. I came back to Illinois State. Yvette was a part of my Bible study. I got to mentor her, and today she is one of my best friends. It's really fun. I had not gotten baptized yet, and that next year while I was leading Yvette, and neither had Randy, neither had Dan, and neither had Yvette. And so we had the opportunity, we all got baptized at the same time. And it was really neat because before each of us got dunked, we gave our testimony. So I gave up and I got up and gave my testimony. And then Randy got up and said, I met Jen in a pool hall, blah, 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 blah. Dan got up and said, I met Randy at a pool hall, blah, 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 blah. Yvette said, I don't go to pool halls, but this happened. So that was a really neat experience that I got to have. So where are these people now? Randy is a pastor at a church called Hyvis Harvest Bible Chapel up in Northern Illinois. He has 8 children and 1 on the way. They're family homeschools. Dan is also a pastor at that same church. He has 5 children and counting. And Yvette has 2 children and counting. And all of these families homeschool. And I wanted to do some math. This weekend, I had the opportunity to go up to Chicago, and I haven't seen Randy in about 8 years or so. So I've only met a couple of his kids. And so he has always wanted his children to meet the person that led him to Christ and also introduce his church to the person that led him to Christ. And he's been asking me to go up there, and so I finally did and got to meet his family. And, you know, it's just such a blessing and such an encouragement to see this spiritual multiplication that is happening here. Just let's add up the lives that have been affected by this, like the little frightened little college girl hiding behind somebody, and I agreed to do this, and the Lord just worked in my life amazingly. I don't know if you have a calculator, but I'm just even going to add up just their family members, okay? Not the million, you know, the amazing number of people that all three of them, Dan, Yvette, and Randy, have the gift, if you want to say, of evangelism. And so they have just, their lives have multiplied incredibly. Randy has 9 children, and Dan has 5. Yvette has 2. So we have Randy, Dan, Yvette, and all their kids. I think that makes 19. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. I hate math. Let's say, so that's 19 people that my one act of walking through that door for evangelism affected directly, okay? So let's say each of those people affected 19 other people if they were given the chance and walked through that door of telling somebody else about Christ, okay? And then that's like 721 if I did my math right. So let's say 721 people also affected 19 other people directly, and then let's just keep adding and adding and adding. And the multiplication value just goes on and on. So in that fact, I just wanted to encourage you, especially those of you that are going through Way of the Master, those of you that this might be a frightening experience for you. Some of us in this church here may have never told another soul about Christ and are just terrified. I just wanted that story to encourage you to go out and do that. So many lives are changed. I cannot even tell you the life that Randy led before he came to Christ. I'm sure so many of you have heard amazing stories, and some of you have amazing stories of the way Jesus changed your life. The other day, my son Cole, he has this thing about going to China to tell other people about Christ. He's kind of a renegade missionary. And so he says to me again, Mom, he said, I'm going to put on a costume. I don't know why he has to put on a costume. I think he wants to be a hero. And I'm going to go to China and tell people about God. And he said, but what if they don't believe me that God is real? And I said, well, you know what? This is a really neat thing, Cole. And I said, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, will convince them that he is real. And I said, it's our job and our privilege to tell them. And it's his job to convince them. I just want to encourage you. Evangelism, it's a calling and it's a privilege. I know you're familiar with the passage with the triumphal procession where Jesus is walking through and his followers are praising him and they're singing Hosanna in the highest, and some of the Pharisees, thank you, were saying, tell them to stop. And Jesus said, if I tell them to stop, the rocks are going to cry out. And I tell you what, don't let the rocks cry out. And he has given us the honor to do this for him. Let's not let the rocks cry out. If we don't, they will. But why give them that privilege? Because he's given it to us.
Thank you. Jenny.
Thanks.
That was good. Thanks for sharing, Jenny. And next is Hannah Bond.
Well, I asked my dad this morning, he said, Dad, what should I share about? Because Mike emailed me this week, and he said, well, Han, you come home like every other day with some incredible story of something crazy God's doing in your life. So he's like, you have a plethora of options. I'm like, I know, that's the problem. God's just really been doing a lot in my life and in my heart. But I think I'm supposed to share a little bit about what he was doing this summer. I haven't really shared anything about Belize. I'm not going to exactly share about Belize per se, but a little bit of just what God has done in my heart while I was there. Those of you that don't know, I was in Belize for almost 2 months. I was an intern with Praying Pelican Missions, and I basically what I did is I led mission trips. Teams came from the States, I picked them up from the airport, led their trip, made sure they got back to the airport. After that, you know, they had to make it back here on their own. But going to Belize at the beginning of the summer was crazy in and of itself. God just taught me a lot of faith, just with provision of money. I had saved up money all school year last year, and my car proceeded to break down twice. Both breakdowns costing over $1,000 to fix. So 3 weeks before I was supposed to leave, Hannah didn't have any money for the trip. Oh, wait, no, that's a lie. I think I had like $250. And I was like, okay, God, cool. Did I get this wrong? Am I just operating on what I want to do, what I think is good and what I think is right? Is this really your will for me? And then, of course, he provided. Within a week, I was fully funded, and it was awesome. And God totally came through. And I went to Belize, and it was great, and people were accepting the Lord, and we were just really able to minister God's love to a very, very poor country. It was great. The third week was the week that the group from our church came down, and that was a really great week. I just saw God flip an entire village upside down. I'm sure they shared awesome things about it, but the village was extremely spiritually dark, and the first day in the village, God just spoke to me and said, there's a lot of abuse in this village, and there's a lot of misuse in this village of people, and there's a lot of oppression, there's a lot of darkness. And so I shared that with a group, and it was weird because God hadn't like spoken that vividly about any of the other villages I had been in. So that was really, really different. But that week was awesome. I got to just see our church be so in tune with the Spirit and with what the Spirit wanted to do that week in the village, that I saw so many lives change. It was miraculous. But during that third week, I started feeling really sick. And there was one morning I felt so horrible, and I stayed back at the hotel that we were staying at, and I was laying on the bed, and I was just like holding my stomach. I was just like, I feel so sick. And I wanted to go to sleep, and there's this knock on the door, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, this is, like, we don't get time off. I didn't get time off this summer, so, you know, you kind of have to be, like, deathly ill to get, like, a couple hours in bed. So I'm, like, laying in bed holding my stomach, and the door knocks, and I'm like, God, are you serious? I want to go to sleep right now. I want to go to bed. I would like to throw up and then go to bed because I feel really sick. Could we just work this out? I just need 3 hours of sleep. I'll serve you the rest of the day. Just please. But no, the door knocks, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. So I get up, and I go answer the door, and it's like the maid who wants to clean the room, and I'm just like, I'm sick, and I need to sleep. Can you come back later? And she's like, no, I have to do it now. And I was like, okay. So I got my Bible, and I just walked out of the room barefooted. I was like in like a T-shirt and like sweatpants, and I just walked out, and I was right by we're like 50 feet from the ocean, from like a bay area. Just walked out there, and I just sat down, and I was just like crying, and I was just like, God, what's going on? What is going on? And the Lord was just like, Hannah, it's not you. It's not you. So from this third week on, this theme of it's not you, it's not you, proceeded to be like the repeating, in music we call the common tone. It's the tone that never goes away. It's there in every single chord. It's there in every single beat. That became the common tone of my summer. So week four happened, and it was probably even harder than the third week for me. It was like out in the bush of Belize. I guess you could say, and there were spiders that were really, really big, and I was really, really bitten up by all kinds of bugs, and like I looked like I had chicken pox, and I was feeling pretty sick. I was getting no sleep at night, and I probably cried myself to sleep every single night that week. But it was never like, God, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be serving you. It was just like, God, I just can't do this. God, I just can't do this. Like, I'm just too weak. I can't do this. So at the end of that fourth week, God was like, I was talking to a friend, and he was like, you know what, Hannah, you need to let go of just about everything that you think you have figured out. I tend to think that I know how to do ministry. I know how to share my faith. I know how to love people. I know how to lead worship. I know how to pray. I know how to have a quiet time. I know how to sit with the Lord. I know how to seek his face. And my friend, he was just like, you need to let go. It's not you. You can't do this. You can't come here and save people. You can't come here and love people. You can't do this. You can't love people. And I was just like, what? And so we're sitting there, and he's like, Hannah, you've got some deep insecurities that you're holding on to, just about feeling like you have to do it. You have to love people the best, and you have to care about people, and you have to reach out to everyone, and you have to get it right all the time, and you have to mature yourself, and you have to sanctify yourself, and you have to become more like Jesus. You have to do that. And he was like, that's the mentality you have, and that is not at all what the Lord wants for you to have. And, I was just like, what? He's like, you don't even know how to just be. And so at that point I like started crying really hard. And the Lord just kind of broke something there. God really revealed to me, the way that when I came home, I explained to people, I was like, I've been a Catholic in my heart. I feel like I have to earn God's love when I actually don't. And I think I wouldn't have ever told you I felt like I had to earn God's love. It was just like a subconscious thing. Like, if I'm not going to church every week, and if I'm not serving in the inner city, and if I'm not, supporting my compassion child, and if I'm not, list A through Z of the good things that I do for the Lord, if I'm not doing A through Z, and then some, then for some reason, my relationship with God is not full enough, and my relationship with God is not right enough, and his love just isn't, it's not big enough to just love me as the failing child that I am. And that was like the mentality that I had. It was so wrong, and God was just like, no, Hannah, no, it is not about you. It is not you. You can't do any of this. It's me. So then the sixth week, I'm skipping week five because I have 10 minutes. So, God did a lot of stuff week five, trust me. But, week six came, and my, leader got really sick. And so, she had to fly home, and I had to lead an entire trip by myself, and I didn't know what was going on ever. Don't tell the people that I was leading, but I had no idea, like, what was going on. Like, I had never been in this district of Belize, and I'm supposed to guide a bus driver and drive a truck, and I'm call the hotel and find a restaurant and call the church and meet with these elders that I've never even met, and they were Seventh-day Adventists, and they're vegetarian, and I am not a vegetarian, so this was going to be interesting. Vegetarian all week in Belize. Okay. I didn't know what was going on, like, at all. And so I was like, God, just, you're going to have to do this. You are going to have to do this. And God's like, dear, that's been my point like the whole summer, is that I do this. I am glorified. Like, God is glorified moment by moment in our lives. He is glorified, and he is working, and he is the one who straightens the path in front of us. I mean, he does that for us. So needless to say, that week I learned faith. I've never learned faith like that. I've never, ever, ever had faith that it's just like you can stop worrying about things. Like, yeah, I'm in charge of like 18 people, and I got to make sure they have food later, and I've scheduled for a guy to bring us food at the church. I don't know if he's going to show up. I don't know if he understood what I was saying on the phone. I mean, and I was just like, okay, Lord, hopefully we're going to eat later. You know, just like little things, like having to trust him for all these little things. And I could have like been clinging to, okay, well, I made all the plans right and I did everything that I could and I could still worry about it. But why would I do that? I'm commanded not to worry. I'm commanded to rest in God's goodness. Why in the world would I worry? So God taught me a lot of faith week six. So then I came home, and as soon as I got home, it was really a weird thing. They told me that I was going to get depressed, and they said, you know, you'll experience like a big letdown. The culture shock's really bad. You won't really feel like you're adjusting very fast. And, of course, I was like, oh, whatever. I adjust to everything. I miss adaptability. You know, put me in the jungle, I'm good. Put me in a mall, I'm good. No problem. That is so not true. I got home, and like the first 2 days, I was like, yeah, everything's great. Believe this is awesome. God taught me so much. And he did. I was like, God, you know, God just worked and worked and worked. And then I went to my aunt and uncle's because we had like a family get together. And I think what set off the real culture shock was two of the little kids were whining about not getting their way about something. And it was just like, oh, I haven't heard kids whine for a whole summer. Because kids I was around, they were carrying beans and rice to their mom and getting water out of a well and had no shoes. I have not heard kids whine all summer. And that's when it was just like, whoa, like I felt very out of place here. Not sure what God wanted me to do, not sure what he was calling me to do. I was supposed to start school in a week. I would go to UMSL, and confused about that. Confused about, while I was in Belize, God told me to quit my job because he wanted to spend more time with me. And I was like, okay, I'm confused about that too. I was invited to go back with Praying Pelican next summer, but I was just like not sure, like completely unsure of all these things. And essentially, I feel like I went to Belize with answers, and I went to Belize with all these things that I thought I knew, and I came home, and I didn't know anything now anymore. But in a good way. Like, the only thing that I did know was Jesus Christ and him crucified, and him risen and glorified. So it was this super weird, not knowing, really confused state that I was in. And then last week, God just started really speaking to me about his love. And he started to say, Hannah, there's really nothing that matters besides me. Why can't you understand that there's nothing that matters besides me? Why can't you understand that I am to be the sole purpose, the central focus of everything that you do? What's so hard about this, Hannah? What's so hard about this? And I was like, I don't know, God. I don't really know what's so hard about this. And so this past week, I was driving my car, and God had just, last week, it was really good for me. last weekend was really good for me. The Lord just really spoke to me through some friends and through church on Saturday and Sunday, just of his love for me, and really refocused me. And I was really like, okay, I don't have to know what's going to happen next. I don't have to know why I'm studying this in school. I don't have to know if I'm going back to Belize next summer. I don't have to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I don't have to know why I had to quit my job. I don't have to know these things. I just have to love and be loved by God, and it's awesome. So in light of that, I was driving to school on Tuesday morning, and man, I was convicted of, like, I felt like God had taught me all this stuff, like I just told you guys, in Belize, like weeks four, you know, week three and four, like that it's not about me and I can't do it. And okay, it's all about the Lord. It's all about my relationship with him. And I was like, awesome, I learned that. And then I came back and it was just like, and I felt like he had to reteach it to me again. And I was really frustrated with myself. I was like, Lord, why is it that I messed up again? And why is it that I can't just get it right? And back to that whole getting it right syndrome thing. And God gave me this vision in the car. I had worship music playing, and in the vision, there are two of me, and there's one of me that is like crying and frantic. And I'm frantically gathering up all these stones and I'm frantically gathering up all these sticks and I am building an altar and I'm doing it and I'm scared and I'm unhappy and I'm worried and I'm frantic in this, okay? And I'm like shaking. I'm building this altar and on the altar is me. There's a dead me on the altar. There's two of me in the vision. There's the me that's putting all this up there, and then there's the me that's on the altar, and that's the dead me. And I finish getting everything in place, and I think it's all right, and then I proceed to sacrifice the dead me that's on the altar, and I'm crying and I'm shaking, and God just says, "Stop." He says, "Leave yourself with Christ and be loved by me." And then in the vision, I roll the dead me off the altar, and the live me climbs on the altar and just lays down in complete peace. And the Lord was like, "I just want to love you." And the passage that I want to share with you guys is out of Isaiah. And it says, Isaiah 43. He says, God says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." I feel like a kid because I feel like I'm going to continue to relearn the simple truths of the gospel again and again and again in my life. And that again and again and again, God's going to have to say, "You're my child, and I love you, and you're my child, and I love you." And that's awesome. That's what my Christian walk is going to be. It's going to be him just enveloping me with his love and changing me from the inside out. And it's not me. And I have a lot of failings. And yeah, and that sucks. But his love is so much bigger than that. And it's really cool. It's really awesome just to be loved by him. And so that's what God's been doing in my life.
Thanks, Hannah. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that were spoken today, the work that you're doing in those people's lives, God, and how your word is going forth, how you love us so much, Lord, that you would take time to spend time with each one of us, to teach us, to mold us, to correct us. And God, you are a good and gracious God. And we thank you that you do love us to teach us those tough lessons, Lord, to take us through those challenging times that draw us closer to you, to teach us that we need to depend on you, God, that it's not about us, it's not about who we are, Lord, but it's about who you are, and it's about you working through us. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for your spirit that lives inside of us and the work that he is doing inside of us, Lord, and transforming us into your image. And we just praise you for that in your name. Amen.